and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greater. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts. Let us hear your word. For it's your word that speaks to us. It's your word that can transform our lives. It's your word that we have come to understand is to direct our lives. So, Lord, speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a few moments, you know, that's why I put the microphone out there. Share with us, if you have a little courage, you got to use the microphone because that way it gets into our recording and we can respond a little dialogue. What speaks to you the most in this passage of Scripture? Or what is it that stands out to you that's important in this passage of Scripture? Or is there anything that speaks to you at all there? Or does it raise any questions for you? So let me just give you a moment to think about it, and then please step forward to the microphone and share with us something. Anybody? I just open it up to you. Is there anything this passage of Scripture shares with you? I know you come to church to hear the expert talk. I know that. But the expert knows that he doesn't have all the gifts and doesn't always have all the insight. And so the gifts of the Spirit flow through many of you. What speaks to you in that passage of Scripture? There might be something just totally obscure. There might be something there that's obscure, but just share with us something. What does it mean to you? Hi, boy, Andy. Don't let the women beat us up. You know why he's so excited today?
We just don't get it. That's what it is. What was the one we said last time? The last word was prayer. And my whole life, I was just like you growing up, a Catholic. I went to church. I know all the rules. I could play the game. But prayer, you know, it's like, that's, you know, and God only knows with all the people that have been praying for me my whole life, that's the only reason why I'm here. And I'm just now understanding how powerful that is. And here you are hanging out with Jesus. I mean, and then you're arguing over who's best. It's like, how do we even stand a chance? And we're not really hanging out with Jesus like that. So it's like, it's crazy. We're human, and you always got to keep working on it. You just can't, you know. I used to think I could be the best king of the world. I'd be a nice guy. I could do it. I wouldn't want anything to do with it now. I'll just be my little sinner self and just keep working on it every day.
No, you're not done. Andy's happy today because Atascadero will be Paso Robles on Friday night. And he's really happy. And that's why he got up. I know you didn't, but we have to acknowledge that. Yes.
So in this passage it says, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him. And I would encourage anyone that is in the Word or comes to church that... Oh, I'm sorry. I would encourage anyone that would come to church and would hear the Word and didn't understand something not to be fearful of asking a question that might seem silly to you, because it's not silly to you. And you shouldn't try to be afraid because you're afraid that they would look at you like, God, you're so stupid, or that's a dumb question. Because it's a stupid question. If you don't understand the Word and you're confused by it, maybe you don't read it the way, you know, everyone else does, but... I would just encourage you to ask questions, ask people around you, come to a home church or, you know, talk to the pastor and then get a clarification. Then it won't be confusing.
Thank you. That's true. Why is it that some of us get, you know, that's just ingrained in some of us. It's like we're just afraid to show our ignorance or whatever it is. We're afraid to show that we don't know. And that's one of the tragedies of the church. One of the things I was talking with somebody this week about, AA and Celebrate Recovery, these two sort of 12-step ministries that exist for the most part outside the church. You know, AA exists outside the church, and yet there are some very valid things that happen in AA and NA that that the church needs. And we don't need to be sending these groups away. We need to be embracing them, and they need us. But the thing that they bring to the table is that sense of honesty, that sense of when they walk in a room and they look around, and then they open their lives up to one another and they say, I'm an alcoholic. They're not afraid to tell one another that they've failed with life. But something happens with church. It's like when once we get in the doors of the church, after a few weeks we become so encultured, and it's like we're afraid to show people that we don't know anything. And somehow we have to be able to recapture that ability to stay honest with one another and live it out. We had a guy come to our church that was heavy in the recovery ministry, and he was going to a church in another state when he lived in another state. And he says, I came in the foyer one day, and there was a husband and a wife, and they were fighting in the church. They were arguing, you know, in the church. And it took him back, and then he thought, that is so cool. That is so cool that people aren't afraid to be real here. You know, I mean, most of us would just tuck in, okay, let's smile and put on a happy face while we come into church. We don't want anybody to know we're fighting, and then we'll finish this after church. But this couple felt the freedom. Maybe they didn't feel the freedom. Maybe they couldn't put it away, you know. But, I mean, the thing is that there is a sense of, I don't, who else wants to share something here? Yes, please, Paula. Come up. You got to use the microphone and adjust it down so it fits you. Yeah, you can tweak it.
There is no choice. I can't go that high. Okay, what struck me, and maybe it's because I'm a mom, that they were arguing. They wouldn't tell him what it was about, but yet the first thing he said showed he knew what they were arguing about. So dare we think, whether it be good or bad, there is anything God doesn't know. You know, we confess it for ourselves to admit to it.
Right.
He knows. So I think it's telling us, you know, just realize there's nothing that we can do that isn't known and forgiven.
That's right. That's a good word. Somebody else. I love it. Welcome back. And that you, Mike, good to have you here. Pick that microphone up so it fits you there, and then tell us what you share.
Okay, Jesus, in the prior verses, which last time when I was here, drove out an evil spirit, which none of the disciples could withdraw from the man, to make it short. And then they decide, in this verse, Jesus is basically taking them on a road trip, from what I understand. And they're walking along, and Jesus is basically telling them, hey, I'm basically going to have to die, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise from the dead again. And I don't know, this is kind of what I flashed on, and excuse me, but it right there, the disciples were arguing about who's going to be first, who's going to be last, who's most important. And right there, this is what flashed in my mind. Have you ever been in church or somewhere, and the minister gets up and starts preaching, and then your mind just kind of has that TV screen on when there's nothing there, and all you hear is boo? I think they missed that part. And I think these were his closest followers, and yet they zoned out, and they were arguing about self-importance. And then Jesus knows what's going on, and he calls them out on it, and they're too embarrassed to say what happened. And I don't really understand whoever is first will be last, but it reminds me of whoever, how should I say, thinks highly of himself will be humiliated, and whoever humiliates himself will be exalted. But it's just interesting how in many of the scriptures They showed that men of God are human too, and we all have that zone out time. I mean,
thank you.
Yeah. Anyways,
that's good.
My version.
Thank you. I love that. That's right. The humanness of this whole scenario that's there in front of us is shouts at us. Yeah. Let's have one more. One more. Anybody else just dying to get up here? Jory, come on. You got to use the mic. What speaks to you in that passage of Scripture, Jory?
Back to verse 32, it says they were afraid to ask him at the risk of overstepping my bounds. I might consider substituting they were too proud to ask him. Pride is that thing that gets in our way, I think, more than fear of asking questions. We don't want to look. We like to think we know everything, and in fact, we are far from that. And so we're too proud to ask when we really ought to be asking.
If there's anything that I appreciate about Gary Del Giorgio, honestly, from the time that I've met him, from the time that I've met him, he has never been afraid to ask. I mean, if he participates in something and he's not really sure why or how or whatever, I mean, it's like he'll start asking questions, and I love that about you, Gary, because that does betray, you know, an amount of humility that I just think is so awesome. Me, I'll play the game. I'll pretend like I know. You know, but him, you know, he'll be asking, how does that work? How do you do that? You know, it doesn't matter who it is. Gary is good, and I love that. I love that about you, Gary. All right, let's read this passage again, and then I'll give you a few comments here, which are not necessarily any better than yours, just my thinking about this. But from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching the disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. They did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Well, then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? They kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. I've called this moment, where are the servants' hearts? Everybody say the word servant's heart. I like that. And recently, probably in the last two decades, those words, servant's heart or servant leadership, has been, even in the secular world, they talk about servant leadership. They recognize the fallacy of the highly authoritarian kind of model for leadership. And so they have really capitalized on those words. Where are the servants' hearts? And then I put in a me-first culture, you know, which is what we live in. We live in a me-first culture. And we are taught from the time we're very small to put me first. It's all about me. It's all about me, where I'm heading, whatever. And but Jesus sort of turned that upside down for us, didn't he? And he wanted to teach us something different. And so what I like about this passage of Scripture, first of all, is when I read this, many of you picked up on it. But this passage of Scripture shouts to me, there's hope for me. And just the humanness of the whole thing that comes across. I mean, you'd expect when you're reading the Word of God about the heroes of the faith that you'd be reading, you know, things about people like Enoch. You know, Enoch walked with God, and therefore God took him because he walked with God. I mean, you know, it's like that. Now, there's a guy that, I mean, I'd like to be like, you know, that he just walks with God so much that God says, I can't stand you not being around me. Come on up here. And but you'd think that the heroes of our Scripture would be just like that. But the wonderful thing about the Bible that you and I understand as the Word of God, is that God gives us real human beings. And when I read these stories, there's hope for me. That's the way it feels, and I hope that you feel that way too. Think of this, verse 9:32. They didn't understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Joy came up and said, talked about pride. That pride may have been in the way. Maybe it was the fear of just trying to comprehend. I mean, Jesus is going to die. And for them, Messiah was never going to die. He was going to be there forever. But just trying to understand that, trying to get underneath it. But I like the fact that it points out, but they didn't talk to him about it. They didn't understand the statement, and neither did they ask him about it. And I don't understand everything I read in the Bible. Do you? Shoot, we've been reading Ezekiel this week on the Through the Bible thing. Carol and I are reading through. We're reading through Ezekiel's stuff. And some of it is pretty straightforward, and I'm going to get you, God says, because of your sin and your idols, you know, and all that stuff. And great, thanks a lot. But the other side of that is you're just scratching your head. You're going, what? What's he saying? As long as I've been studying the Bible, which is near 40 years now, you know, seriously, I don't understand everything that's in there. I understand more than I did when I started. I understand there's a whole lot more to learn than I know now. So it gives hope to me. These guys have been walking with Jesus in the flesh. And like Andy pointed out here, you know, they're walking with Jesus in the flesh. And they're still doing these dumb things. And it gives me hope. And I hope that it gives you hope. You don't have to be perfect. You know, we just are real human beings that are walking with God. The second was two verses down. It says, they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Now, you can imagine, I wonder what that conversation was like. I mean, what is that like? They're thinking king and kingdom, and then they're kind of divvying up the offices of the kingdom. So they're walking along in a crowd. Maybe Jesus is walking in front, a little bit separate from them or stuff. But what was that conversation like? Hey, you know, he loves me more than he loves you. What are you talking about? Yeah, he had me. I hold the money bag, you know. I mean, he has me hold the money bag here. Or he took us up on top of that mountain, Peter, James, and John. You know, the three that kept getting singled out. I'm sure they were part of that. And they're probably looking down at the other guys, and the other guys, there's this argument, an argument about who's going to be greatest. And in fact, at one time, the scripture tells us that James and John had their mother go to Jesus. You remember that? Those of you who have been in the scripture a little bit, you know, they had their mother go to Jesus, and she kind of set him up. She said, Jesus, there's something I want you to do for me. I want you to say yes before I ask. Really, that's what she did. And he said, well, what is it that you want? She said, when you come into your kingdom, I want you to take my sons. I want one to sit on your right hand and one on your left. Basically, I want them to be number two and number three in your kingdom. The top dogs. And Jesus didn't rebuke her. Actually, he just looked at her and he said, well, that's a great request, but those aren't mine to give. Only the Father can give those. And he went through that kind of scenario. But then he taught something very similar to his disciples, which this passage of Scripture brings out. But I like this because, again, once again, when you read it like this, it gives you hope. It gives me hope. Maybe it doesn't give Bill hope because Bill's got it together. But I don't always feel like I have it together. And so when I read about the disciples and their humanness, then it makes me feel okay. It makes me feel like, well, God can use me. I mean, you know, just because I do dumb things once in a while, or I don't ask questions when I should, or I ask questions when I shouldn't, or, you know, I'm not always right, those kind of things, it gives me hope. And I hope that it gives you hope. Shoot, I was raised in a church where I was taught about saints. I was also told I'd never be one. And those of you who are raised in those kind of churches, you know, I mean, it's like, and the saints were like, they could do no wrong. I mean, you know, I mean, they did it all right. And those were the models that were set before me. But all that did was make me feel like there is no hope for me. That nun was right when she told me, you ain't no saint. Don't worry about going right to heaven, man. You are definitely going to purgatory. Honestly, that's what they taught us. A little second grader. Can you imagine a little second grader like that and a nun sitting there looking at me? Now, I love her. She was doing her best that she could. But, I mean, can you imagine her looking at me saying, you're not a saint and don't count on going straight to heaven. You are going to purgatory. Okay. It's no wonder I rebelled in my teen years. I mean, you know. But the fact is when you come to Scripture, they give you hope. They tell you that a guy like Warren can be used by God. They tell you that a guy like Don, or that a Sandy, or that a Joe Jacober, or even, God forbid, a Jim Walters. I mean, you know, Jim and Mary Walters. Real people can be used by God. Real people can be pleasing to God. I like that. All right, I beleaguered my point here. But the real challenge in this passage of Scripture is the punchline. And the punchline, which Mike got up, and he said, well, I don't know what to make of that, but we really do, if we think about it, Mike. You really do. So Jesus sat down after he heard that his disciples were discussing who was going to be the greatest, and he turns over for them, he turns the world upside down now. And he says to them these words, if anyone wants to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. Now, the first in that sense probably doesn't mean I want to be, you know, I'm going to bowl in a tournament next weekend and I'd like to do well, you know, I'd like to be first. I don't think that's what he's talking about, but what he is talking about is if you want to be great. In the context here, they were talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to be the top dog and that whole thing. Whoever wants to be first, whoever wants to be the greatest, shall be servant of all. Think about that. Think about that. Because the way up is the avenue of servanthood. It's can I serve you? Not, will you serve me and show everybody how great I am? It's, how can I serve you? I chose kind of as a background picture, a kind of a church picture of Jesus washing feet to remind us of the idea behind that challenge. But here it is again. You know, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That the way up is down. I love talking about Mother Teresa and just thinking about her as here is this little nun. And I have a little nun in my life here in the last few years that has left our area, but she has played an important part in our area, Sister Loretta from San Miguel Mission. Little tiny gal. I mean, gosh, I don't even know if she's 4 foot tall. I always loved being around her because she made me feel so big. There's not that many people that make me feel big. But she did, because she was so small. But she was so powerful. And, you know, I mean, you got to think about this woman. It wasn't her wealth that made Mother Teresa, you know. What made her so world-renowned? It was the fact that she was a servant. That she went to the darkest places in the world, one of the darkest places in the world, Calcutta, where people were dying. And her idea wasn't so much to raise him from the dead as to help him die with dignity, to get him off the streets, to clean him up, and to let them die as though they were a human being and somebody cared and that they were loved. That was her model. The way to greatness for her was the avenue of servanthood. How can we serve? There are so many things that we do that we might think are beneath us. You know, I mean, it's like, well, But Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be servant of all. And that really became his model. In fact, Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, you know, taught us that Jesus is God, had all the authority, all the dignity, all the majesty of God, but chose to lay all that aside to become a human being. And not only a human being, but a servant of human. I mean, you think about if God came into the world, if God really came into the world, he could choose to be anybody, anybody. So why not choose the top dog position, man? I mean, you know, the most wealthy guy in the world, the guy with all the authority and all the power. Why not Caesar? You know, I mean, he could have come on the scene, had all those people, you know, serving him, wearing the finest of clothes, driven the finest of cars, all of that kind of stuff. He could have chosen that. But he came into this world born in a manger, not in a nice hospital, born in a manger with parents who had to flee to Egypt for his life. And then when he comes back, he doesn't end up in the center of social life. He ends up in a place called Nazareth of Galilee. So that 30 years later, when he's being introduced, one of the disciples, who was not yet a disciple, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what they thought of Nazareth. He chose to become the lowliest. And we esteem him the greatest. But he did that as a model for us to learn how to be servants. So I thought of a story in Scripture which is always in my heart. I don't live it out real well. Otherwise, I wouldn't quote it to myself all the time. But I think a perfect picture of this for us today is this passage in the Gospel of John. And if you'd like to turn there, I'll finish up with this picture, which gives us a picture. John the Baptist came into this world, born with sort of fame surrounding him. His father was a Levitical priest who had an encounter with God in the temple and came out, and everybody knew it. I mean, word about him, this encounter spread all over the people of Judea, that Zechariah, his father, had had an encounter in the temple with God. And when he came out, he couldn't speak anymore. Zechariah was old. His wife was old beyond childbearing years. But she turns up pregnant with this miracle that takes place. 9 months later, she gives birth to John. I mean, this was not like Jesus being born in a manger from obscurity. And Mary and Joseph, nobody knew about them. But Zechariah was at the height of religious life. He was at the center of it all, he and his wife. And the child that they had, everybody was waiting to see what manner of child this was going to be. But John chose, you know, was driven into the wilderness and disappeared for almost 30 years. And when he showed up on the scene, now he's a flaming, blazing prophet. Everybody knew about John. Multitudes were going to John in the wilderness. I mean, you know, you talk about the wrong way to build a church. It'd be like, you know, like me going to Shandon or maybe someplace out between Shandon and Creston out there and building a church building and inviting people to come and attend church here and expecting that church to grow, where people have to drive every Sunday. You know, they have to drive 20 miles to get to church from town. But that's what it said. John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. He didn't go to the city center. He preached in the wilderness. And multitudes of people went out to him to be baptized and to give their lives to God. And while that was going on, he baptized Jesus. Do you remember? And something changed. And in John chapter 3, it records that change. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. I'm sorry, down in verse... Yeah, I'll go ahead and continue to read. I'm in verse 22. And there he was spending a time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, he's baptizing people now, and everybody's going to him. Can you imagine that? John was the center, and multitudes were coming out. But now Jesus starts baptizing and his disciples, and now people are leaving John, and they're going out to be baptized by Jesus. Plus, all the multitudes now are going to Jesus. And John's disciples are, you know, in their mind, they're rightfully concerned. John, what are you doing? You know, that guy you talked about, now everybody's going to him. They're not coming here anymore. And John's response is timeless. He said in verse 27, a man cannot receive anything unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. I love that, because I think that shows the heart of a servant. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'm not the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And when he's magnified and when he's glorified, that's what it's all about. I rejoice. You know, so many of us, we end up doing things, but we expect some kind of recognition for them, some kind of response, somebody to say to us, good job. And that's a rightful thing for us to do in the church, to bless one another like that. That's a rightful thing. But ultimately, we are servants. And when we learn to do our things unto God, He must increase, I must decrease. I love that. So this passage of Scripture is one among many that reminds us again that the way up is down. Look for a place to serve. And if there's a job that nobody really wants to do, maybe God's speaking to you. Do it. God notices those things. Learn to be a servant. And greatness, true greatness in the kingdom, is shown there. Let's stand together and we'll pray. God, I thank you for the model of John the Baptist. I thank you the way that he lived out his spirituality. I thank you for the reality that exists in your scripture about our lives. I thank you for the way that you allowed to be recorded the goofs, the mistakes, the dumb things that were said by the disciples who were trying to follow you. But because they give us hope, Lord. They remind us that there's hope for us as well. And Lord, I pray for your people today that they will catch a vision, Lord, that you will give us eyes, each one of us, eyes of where we can serve. That when those opportunities arise in front of us to wash somebody's feet, to do something unnoticed, to serve somebody, that we'll recognize that's the path to true greatness in you. Lord, I pray that you will bless your people and that you will draw us near. And help us, Lord, to walk with you as we step forward to try to live out these words. And now I ask that you would bless everyone here, that as we go from this place today, we will go with the words that we heard and learn to live them out there. In Jesus' name. Amen.